Good morning. Don't you love just singing praise to the Lord? What a thrill. Thank you so much. We appreciate the music team. While we lived in Spain, there was a time when we were in an apartment on the fourth floor overlooking one of the major avenues in our city. And they had these big, broad sidewalks, and people would just promenade, you know, up and down the sidewalk. And it was really funny because every now and then, you know, our kids would be out in the balcony and they would say, "Dad, come out here. There's two Americans down there." So you walk out. "Yep, you're right. Two Americans down there." You know, people would come from all over the world, but you could tell by the way they walk, you know, the Americans. And in the same way, God wants people to tell that we're Christians by the way we love one another. And if you're visiting or new with us, we just want to give you a special welcome. We're so glad that you're here with us this morning. If you've been with us a while, you know we're right in the middle of an encouraging series. We're walking through the little letter of 1 Thessalonians, and our focus is labor of love. And one of the things we're seeing as we just walk through this letter is God's design for us as a community to respond to Him in such a way that His love is manifest in our relationships with one another. And this morning, just like a pitch right smack in the sweet spot over, you know, the home base, this passage is dealing exactly with this theme of our series. So if you would please just open your Bibles or your Kindles, your iPad, your smartphone, whatever tool you've got today, to 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. We're going to be studying verse 7 through 13. 1 Thessalonians 3, 7 through 13. Hear the word of God. "For this reason, brethren, in all our distress and affliction, we were comforted about you through your faith. For now we really live if you stand firm in the Lord. For what thanks can we render to God for you in return for all the joy with which we rejoice before our God on your account, as we night and day keep praying most earnestly that we may see your face and may complete what is lacking in your faith. Now may our God and Father Himself and Jesus our Lord direct our way to you, and may the Lord cause you to increase and abound in love for one another and for all people, just as we also do for you, so that He may establish your hearts without blame in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus with all His saints." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this moment that we can pause from our busy lives and ponder the beauty of your Scripture. We ask that your Holy Spirit would have freedom to take this truth and to apply it to our hearts, that we would be changed, that we would reflect the reality of the work that you've done by love for one another and for all men. Be our instructor, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. In this passage of Paul's prayer, we see several dynamics of godly love. We're going to see first that love flows from God. We're going to see secondly that love fills what lacks. And thirdly, that love focuses on the future. So let's begin by pondering how love flows from God. Again in verse 12, Paul says, "And may the Lord cause you to increase and abound in love for one another and for all people, just as we also do for you." This prayer shows us that Paul understood several realities of the dynamic of love. You'll notice that Paul doesn't command the people here to muster up as if it were from some independent source in themselves, as if they could love apart from God. But Paul's prayer focuses that God be the one that pour his love into their heart. Paul recognizes that God is the wellspring from whence true love flows. If you've been around this book for a while, you realize there are several Greek terms that we translate into English as love. One of them is philos, and that's the term from whence we get Philadelphia. It's brotherly love, that kind of fraternal affection. Another term the Bible uses is eros, and that's the love, the romantic, sexual type of love, from whence we get the word erotic. This word, this Paul's prayer, is the word agape, and that is the word for God's love. It is a selfless concern for others. Paul is praying that they would love without expectation of anything in return, that their love would be generous and kind and patient. Frankly, it just amazes me that Paul cared so much for these people. Dan last week shared with us how Paul had just been in this town for a few weeks, and many had come to Christ. A little nucleus of believers was gathered. And yet, because of persecution, Paul had to leave town under threat of his life. And now in Athens, he's worried and wondering and thinking, what is going on with those fledgling believers there in Thessalonica? And so he sends back his best, his beloved companion, Timothy, perhaps at some risk to his life as well. But so great was his desire to know how they were doing and for Timothy to be able to continue to invest and pour into them the truth and the grace of God, that he sends Timothy back to care and to serve and to find out how these brothers and sisters were doing. Timothy comes back later on, tells Paul, you know, these guys were actually doing remarkably well. They were standing firm in the relationship with Christ. And Paul just overflows with thanksgiving. You see, Paul learned to align his heart with God's heart, which is something the Lord desires for us as well. You see, the Lord loves his children with boundless affection. That's why Jesus died on the cross, to pay for our sin, to cleanse us, to give us new life and new hope, to adopt us into his family, that we could enjoy communion with him and with one another, both now and forevermore. Because Paul stepped into this stream of God's love flowed through him to others. Look again at verse 7 through 10. Paul says, "For this reason, brethren, in all our distress and affliction, we were comforted about you through your faith. For now we really live if you stand firm in the Lord. For what thanks can we render to God for you in return for all the joy with which we rejoice before our God on account of you as we night and day keep praying?" Understanding how Paul stepped into God's love encourages us in two ways. First, this gives us a glimpse of the sort of love that God designs for us to have for one another. It's like Paul's life was attached to those brothers and sisters. When they were doing well in their faith, Paul rejoiced. When they were hanging, clinging to the Lord in faith, in joy, the wellspring of joy bubbled up from Paul's heart and life. As we've studied this letter, we've seen just in the past few weeks all the variety of love that Paul talks about. He mentions he had a motherly love, a nurturing, caring, tender love for them. He also mentioned how, like a father's love, he was admonishing and exhorting, encouraging his children. And then he says later, when he had to leave because of persecution, he felt like a baby being ripped away, orphaned from his parents. And so we see all these dynamics of love manifest in Paul's relationship with those brothers and sisters as he had stepped into the flow of God's love. Paul's heart leapt with joy. And in response, Paul was praying for these folk day and night. He realized that only as he connected with Christ could he actually be a part of the flow of God's love. And so earnestly in prayer, he was interceding for God to continue this work that he had begun, that they would grow, that love would abound. He realized that only then, only by God's intervention, could they experience the reality of God's love. This is one of the many good reasons that we need to engage with the Lord in prayer. Only as Paul was connected to Christ could Christ's love flow through him. In the same way, only as we, by faith, are tapping into God in prayer. And the example here is morning and evening, day and night. And so I hope that you have just the discipline when you get up to have a little time. And I'd encourage you, just start with a few moments. But start in prayer. And then nighttime, the last thing you do, spend some time with the Lord. There's so many things to pray about. Just to praise the Lord. You know, one thing that you might do is you can actually sing praises to God. And if you have a bad voice, if you sing softly, you know, that won't bother anybody. But in praise, in thanksgiving, like here, for all the joy at seeing that God was answering prayer, that these brothers and sisters were doing well. And his continued intercession, begging God to bless and to encourage them, to strengthen the work that he had begun. Paul realized his place in the love of God. And by recognizing that, we also get a glimpse of the kind of love that God has for each of us as his children. One of the difficulties with us as people trying to understand the Bible is sometimes we mix up our metaphors. You see, God's love for each one of us is infinite and profound. And the Bible talks about God being a rock. And that is actually a really good thing, because that means that he doesn't change. He's not fickle. He's not one way one day, another way another day. He's steadfast. He's immovable. There's no shifting shadow in God. But because God is immovable does not mean that God is indifferent. And I think there are times when we are of the opinion that God doesn't care for our struggles. He isn't, we think, impacted by our pain, by our distress. If you at times doubt that God enters into your suffering, I want you to listen very carefully. It's so easy to be mistaken in this. You see, God is not like a cold stone. He is rather like a dancing king. Listen to what he says about you in Zephaniah 3:17. He says, "The Lord your God is in your midst, a victorious warrior. He will exult over you with joy. He will be quiet in his love. He will rejoice over you with shouts of joy." When you think of the Lord, do you think of someone rejoicing over you with shouts of joy? That's how he feels about you. God is delighted when we draw near. And on the other hand, when we turn from him, when we respond with indifference, when we wander, he is pained by our sin. Have you lost a beloved spouse, a parent, a child, a dear friend? Have you had your dream dashed or been deeply wounded by someone that you cared for? The word we use in those cases is grief. Do you realize that when the Lord explains how he feels, when we choose the way of death rather than the way of life, that the Holy Spirit is grieved in us. He grieves at our rebellion, our suffering, our foolish sin. Like the father in the story of the prodigal, he sorrowfully waits with his arms open wide, longing for our return. Sadly, there are many believers who don't consider how God suffers over our sin. First, Jesus suffered the wrath of God in bearing the penalty that was our due for our rebellion. But his suffering does not end there. When we choose something less than is best, when we prefer our selfish way rather than his way, we quench him. Like a beautiful fire, he wants his light to shine from your life. But when we choose our sin, it's like we just take a bucket of water and just pour water on that beautiful fire and quench him. And so God is pained by our rebellion. Do you know that God is a God of sorrow and acquainted with grief? The Lord really enjoys when you allow his life-giving love to flow through your life. And when you choose to stop that, he's sorrowful. This week, I've grieved over my lack of love for my wife, for my family, for you as my church family. How small and how cold can my heart be? God wants us to pray, to trust him to do new things in expanding our heart for him and for one another. You see, love flows from God, and when we allow his love to flow through us, he receives glory. People see him for who he is, a God of love and light. Notice the words that Paul uses as he prays. He prays that their love would increase and would abound. Two pictures here. Increasing means that love would expand, that the space, the shape, the size of their heart would increase. So actually they'd be able to contain more of God's love. But his prayer doesn't stop there. That's not enough that their heart increase, but rather that it would abound. And the picture here is overflowing, springing out, spilling forth, that God's love would just pour through their lives to one another in a special way. And then he says, to all men. How different is our faith? God's design through our lives is that we would love all people, all races, all ethnic groups, all languages, all nations, that we would love despite the differences between us, because God's love flows through our lives. God is connected, three persons in one, by bonds of love. And in some similar way, we are connected to Christ by bonds of love. And his plan then is connecting us together by these bonds of love, so that through us, by our union with Christ and our union together, that the beautiful light of his love would shine forth to the nations, that people would know that God is in our midst because of the love that we experience from him for one another and to others. I'm not talking about emotion. Godly love is this determination to offer ourselves in the power of Christ to bless others without regard for return. We see love flows from God. Secondly, we see that love fills what lacks. Again in verse 10, Paul says, as we night and day keep praying most earnestly that we may see your face and may complete what is lacking in your faith. Notice how God's love work, it flows toward that area of lack in the life of another. Godly love is His resource through us to meet the needs of others. Love fills what lacks. And so that means different things at different times. To the poor, love may mean a warm coat, a hot meal, or a job opportunity. To those who are lonely, love may mean just a visit, a prayer, a chance to be together. To a friend, a brother and sister in Christ, may just be a cup of coffee together, a chance to encourage one another in the Lord. To someone who is struggling, love looks like coming alongside, encouraging, sharing, listening deeply. You know, one of the things we used to share in Spain, we had this Christian mathematics. A blessing shared is twice the blessing. A burden shared is half the burden. So I think that's pretty good math, right? And so we need to engage in that area with one another where there's need, which means that several things has to happen. First, I just encourage us, let's ask God as we engage with someone, Lord, make me sensitive to know the need. And ask the Holy Spirit to guide you, to give you insight, to give you eyes to see what He's doing, what needs to be done. Another thing you might do is ask the person a question, ask a couple questions. A lot of times just by asking a question, that gives an opportunity for a friend to open their heart, to begin to share, to let you inside, to see what's going on, a need that you could meet in God's grace. And like Paul, focusing on faith, how to encourage one another in our relationship with Christ. I hope you see yourself as rich in Christ. I'm not talking about finances, but I think it's so helpful for us to realize that when God called you and He washed you, He gave you His Holy Spirit, He gave you tools and gifts and abilities whereby you can invest in the lives of others and offer yourself in the power of God to be a blessing for the people that are around you. Admittedly, we don't feel adequate for these kind of things. How many times are you getting ready to serve the Lord, to encourage, to step out, to be with a brother or sister? And it's like someone whispers in your ear, don't bother. Who do you think you are? You can't do any good. You know, you're just worthless. Why even worry? Just forget it. And yet how often do we listen to those voices rather than listening to the Word of God and recognizing that we're seated with Christ in the heavenly places, that we've been given the Spirit of God, that we're the dwelling place of the Holy Spirit, that He has given us all that we need for life and for godliness. God did not put this letter of 1 Thessalonians into our Bible so we would realize what amazing dude that Paul the Apostle was. It's not in our Bible because He wants us to know that some faraway place, some faraway time, God did some amazing things way back then. God put this in our Bible so we would know the same reality happens today. That God wants to work in us and through us in such a way that people can palpably see that Jesus is alive, He's real, He's resurrected because of the way we love one another. The way we love our spouses, the way we love our children, the way we love as brothers and sisters in the body, and that we love all people by God's grace. Love fills what lacks. Thirdly, we see that love focuses on the future. Notice again verse 13, Paul says, so that He may establish your hearts without blame in holiness before our God and Father, at the coming of our Lord Jesus with all His saints. Paul looked beyond. He didn't trust in himself, but he trusted God and he prayed. And he prayed for real change, looking ahead to the future. God wants us to trust in the same way. You see, it's one thing for us to say that God is almighty. It's another thing to say that God is mighty enough that he can use me, he can use you, he can use our prayer to shape the life and to impact the eternity of those for whom we pray. This is a faith hurdle that we need to get over, to believe that God wants to work in us and through us to impact the lives and the futures of those around us. You see, Paul focused on two dynamics, not on the trouble, not on the problems, not on the persecution of the moment, but he looked first that they would be blameless. Notice he didn't pray that they would be sinless, because that's impossible. He prayed that they would be blameless, that they would engage with God in such a way that they would deal with their sin and with temptation, so that as they stood before men, they would be above reproach. And he prays that they would be holy, that they would be devoted, dedicated. The picture he gives us in Romans 12 is like a living sacrifice on the altar, offered to God, available to him, that they would so recognize the work of God's grace, they would so believe in God's love, that they would respond, that their life would be an offering of thanksgiving to God for his kindness poured out to us through Christ. And because of that, their devotion to God would be unwavering. They would relate to the Father in holiness at the coming of the beloved Son. You see, Paul focuses on the finish line. This is love. Love simply doesn't look at the situation today. It looks ahead. It looks to the coming of Christ and the work that God desires to do along the way as we prepare for that glorious day. This means that we'll need to get over some past offenses. We'll need to look beyond what I can see and look to the future, to what God is yet to do. If we choose to focus on the past, God's love will not flow from us. Can you imagine how your relationship with the Lord would be if the all-knowing God was thinking about all the ways that you've sinned? And yet, God looks over that and looks to what he has done for you in Christ and looks for what he is yet to do. In glory, he looks ahead and he desires for us the same. My life has changed because someone was willing to love me with a vision of the future. Can I tell you a story? I got a dear friend, and as a lot of Christians do, you know, we were having a time of prayer together, and he shared some struggles that one of his daughters was having, and asked me to pray, to join him in prayer. And so I did. I joined him in prayer, and then I'm not sure what came over me, but I had the bright idea that I would write a letter uninvited to his daughter to just call her back to God. And my letter was harsh. It was insensitive. It was foolish. And my friend got a call, got a visit from his daughter with my letter. And she just shared how wounded she was by my letter. And so my friend in love came to me and asked me for an explanation. Now, I don't know if you've had those moments, but there's times you kind of wish the earth would just kind of open up and you'd drop in. So that was one of those moments. I had no explanation. But I realized how I'd wounded his daughter, how I'd wounded him, how I'd broken a trust, how I'd scarred a relationship. And I was deeply grieved for my sin. And I asked forgiveness. And at that moment, I also was grieved because I thought, you know, I probably lost a dear, dear friend. Because with friends like me, who needs enemies? And so I kind of thought, well, you know, that was one good friendship. Sorry to see that one go. The amazing thing is God did a miracle. And that friend forgave me. And it's like that sin was just buried in the deepest sea. And the next time, you know, we bumped into one another, there was no weirdness on his part. There was probably some strangeness on my heart, you know. But it's just like he looked over. He didn't see me in light of my foolishness. He didn't see me in light of my sin. He looked over my sin to what God was yet to do. He focused on the future. And because of that focus, I don't think I'd ever been loved like that before. And I know I'd never loved like that before. That love changed me. Because love focuses on the future. And God is wanting to do some things in us and among us in these days. Is it possible that when you look at your children, that you're wearing glasses of fear or pessimism? Is it possible that when you relate with a friend or with a spouse, that you're relating, clinging to past offenses? Could it be that rather than giving away those burdens and letting Jesus bear them, we're still bearing burdens that hinder our ability to love one another? God wants to give us a vision for what he's yet to do in our lives and in the lives of those around us. And so we've seen that love flows from God. Love fills what lacks. And love focuses on the future. Let's pray. Father, how we thank you for your kindness to us in Christ. And Lord, we rejoice at what you are doing in our midst. And we pray that our love would increase and would abound for one another and for all men. That you would work in us and prepare us for the glorious day of the coming of your Son, that we would indeed be blameless and holy before you and your Son prepared and preparing for that joyful wedding day. Lord, work in us your love, that you might work through us your love. To your praise and glory, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.